We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, again we approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with food for our soul. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us, as only you can do, and give us hearts that are able to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, Luke 18, verses 31 to 34, prophet's words fulfilled. Context is always important. Jesus and his disciples were moving toward celebrating the great feast of the Passover. And as they moved through the northern territory, it was a joyous scene. People were joining them the closer they got to Jerusalem. More and more people were coming to celebrate the great Passover, which was celebrated once a year. There was no more precious celebration than the Passover. It took them down into Egypt, the night when God freed them by passing through the whole land of Egypt and smiting the firstborn of man and beast. At 12 midnight, the angel struck, and there was not a house without one dead, except the houses in Israel that had the blood of the Passover lamb smeared on the side posts and the lintel. A lamb died, and when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over that house because death had already struck there. It was the lamb. And that very night, the children of Israel left the land of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. And so once a year, the children of Israel, most of them, journeyed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Relatives usually came together, and they were joined by other people the closer they got to their destination. And it was a happy, happy time, a joyous time. But there was a danger. And so the Son of God took his 12 disciples aside, and he told them what they could expect. And it wasn't going to be for them a victory party. He took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, for this is all astonishing. We go up to Jerusalem. They now had approached Jericho. Jericho, the city of the curse that had been destroyed as the children of Israel entered the Holy Land, and the curse was that the one who rebuilt it would do so at the expense of the death of his two sons. And for years, there were no takers. But when Ahab was king, the worst king Israel ever had, and his wife Jezebel, who stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, in Ahab's reign, then the threat was chosen to see if it would work, and it did. A man started rebuilding the city of Jericho, the city of the curse. And when the first spade of dirt was turned, one of his sons died. And when the final block was laid, a second son died. And they're getting close now to Jericho. And Jericho is very, very close to Jerusalem. So, in the midst of all the joy and happiness, he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Jerusalem, capital city, pride and joy of the Jewish nation, the city where God dwelt. The city of the great temple that Solomon built. And Herod was finishing it up. Worked more than 40 years and still wasn't finished with it. It was a beautiful city, the joy of all the earth. But what had the prophets foretold? And now, lest there be a misconception, the Lord Jesus drew the attention of his apostles to the prophets. One chapter which they were very well acquainted with, Isaiah 53. This is what the prophet said. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. What did he look like? This Messiah that they were waiting for. What did he look like? He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It was a sight that nobody wanted to see. Nobody wanted to look at it. But every time Jesus mentioned the suffering that he was undergoing to the disciples, he always ended with this: but the third day I shall rise again. Usually, almost always, they forgot that. But the Heavenly Father did not leave his son destitute. And this is how the chapter that the prophet wrote, Isaiah 53, here's how it ended. He shall see the travail of his soul. Well, let's back up a verse, starting with verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? He hath put him to grief. Why? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Oh, what seed is he going to see? He didn't have any offspring. He wasn't married. What seed is he going to see? He shall prolong his days. Well, how can that happen? He was cut off when he was 33. How can he prolong his days? But that's what the prophet said. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, it sure didn't look like it. He looked like a complete loser. Even his disciples forsook him and fled. How can this be? Continuing, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We could never believe this unless it was the Lord God that told us. After all the suffering he went through and down into the pit of hell to pay the eternal price for every sin that ever was or will be or is being committed, how shall he be satisfied with that? Here's how. The prophet continues, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So, just what is it that the Son of God is going to be satisfied with when he looks back on all the suffering he went through and he's going to say, it was all worth it? What possibly could it be? I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In a nutshell, what was it? What was it that made him say, this was all more than worth it? He was given a bride by his Heavenly Father. And the wedding bells ring. And an eternal kingdom is opened up that'll never have an end. And he'll be with his beloved elect, chosen by him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. But chapters like Isaiah 53 and many other sections that the prophets wrote in the Old Testament were a mystery to the people. Because there were other passages that said the promised Messiah was going to be the son of David. And they knew what the life of David was like. Under King David, the boundaries of the Holy Land increased and spread out beyond what they could have possibly imagined. 40 years David reigned as king, and he won one battle after the other, always returning victorious. And the kingdom spread. And when David finally died after a 40-year reign, his son Solomon took the throne. And Solomon reigned for 40 years. What kind of a reign did he have? Not like his father David. Solomon never won one victory. You know why? Because there were no battles. David had wiped out all of the enemies. And the 40-year reign of Solomon was one of peace and prosperity. It was a type of heaven, if ever there was one. And the people zeroed in on that. And the passages by the prophets that talked about a Messiah that was going to suffer and die, it didn't fit. It didn't fit. So some of them finally came to the conclusion that there were going to be two Messiahs, not one. And the first Messiah would be persecuted and suffer and die. And the second Messiah would reign in glory forever. That's the conclusion that they came up with, which of course was totally wrong. The problem that they had was that they didn't listen to everything the prophets had said. And when Jesus talked about his own suffering and death, they didn't listen to what he ended up with, which was, the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. They forgot that. Didn't understand. Jesus, as they're coming close now to Jericho, which is only a hop, skip, and a jump from Jerusalem, where the people expected a Messiah to restore the kingdom as it was under David, they were happy. They were rejoicing. It was a joyous thing. And Jesus brought them back to reality. Everything that the prophets wrote is going to be fulfilled. When the Holy Spirit inspired these things, he wasn't kidding. When he inspired Psalm 22, he wasn't kidding. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These were the very words that the Son of God uttered from the cross during the 3 hours of darkness. 7 times he spoke from the cross. Only one time did he speak during the 3 hours of darkness, when it was so intense nobody could see a thing. And the one thing he said was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The Father loves the Son. Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Father, we've got the wood for the offering, but where is the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And now the lamb was being offered. The words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's down in hell. He's down in hell. And he's suffering for every single sin that's ever been committed. That's how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. It forgives sins. Oh my God, I'm in Psalm 22 again. My God. I'm forsaken, but he's my God. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. My faith is strong. I'm hanging in there. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Looking back in history, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man. Think about that. He's on the cross. He's got a body like a snake. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. I'm a joke. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, oh, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Mocking. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. It wasn't the Pharisees or Sadducees or elders. It wasn't Judas Iscariot. It was my Father. It was my Father. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was written in the Old Testament. It pointed toward the way that Jesus would be put to death. He would be crucified. And that draws us to the Romans. They pierced my hands and my feet. For our comfort, every detail of the death of the Son of God, and if ever there was a time when things were out of joint, that was it. But every detail was foretold by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And what the prophets wrote has to take place. It shall not be unto thee, O Lord. You don't have to do this. There's a better way of doing it. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Back to Psalm 22 again. I may tell all my bones, they look upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That was done by the Roman soldiers at the cross. And it was foretold in the Old Testament. And the soldiers that gambled for his possessions, they had no idea that they were fulfilling Scripture. And the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross, they had no idea that they were fulfilling Scripture. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The scribes and Pharisees knew, but the Roman soldiers did not. Back to the text again. For he shall be Jesus talking to his disciples now. They can't believe what they're hearing. We thought we were going for a big celebration. This doesn't sound like it. for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. Well, you haven't told us that before. Well, you know it now. They shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and despitefully entreated and spitted upon. This was new information, but it was foretold by the prophets. They knew this was going to happen. It was all under control. And in the days of Jesus, the Romans were pretty much rulers of the whole world. They conquered everything. And there were Roman garrisons throughout the Holy Land, and the Jews hated them. They just hated them. We know how it happened here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The most powerful ruler in the whole world, Caesar Augustus, gave a ruling that everyone should be taxed, and they obeyed. And this is how Mary and Joseph, who were living in Nazareth, and she was pregnant, this is how they came to Bethlehem. You see how God is controlling all this? He controls everything. Even heathen rulers are controlled by the Almighty God, and this is the only comfort we've got right now in our country. It's all under the control of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's going to all result in the honor and glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the good of His bride, the elect. Everything. So anyway, it didn't take long for the Romans to figure out what to do with Christ. Matthew 2, beginning at 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, these are the wise men, should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. But when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother. No, now you notice here, it's not mother and child, it's child and mother. Normally it would be the other way around than it should be, mother and child. But this child was the Son of God, so it's child and mother. Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother, young child first again, by night, and departed into Egypt. And this is an oddity. The Son of God is going to find safety down in the very land that used to persecute his people for 400 years, Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So then back to the text again. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Oh, they forgot that. And that's the thing that makes all the difference. Scripture tells us if the Son of God didn't rise from the dead, all of our preaching is in vain. It doesn't amount to anything. Everything depends upon the empty tomb on Easter morning, that the Roman soldiers and the high priests And the elders tried so hard to stop. So hard to stop. Because they remembered. In the middle of their celebration, they suddenly remembered, hey, that deceiver said that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. We haven't won anything yet. We've got to keep him in that tomb for 3 days. Pilate, Sir Pilate, we remember that that deceiver said he was going to rise on the third day, and if that happens, the last miracle is going to be worse than the first. Pilate said, I'll give you a watch. Go and make it as sure as you can. And they did. And I have no doubt that it wasn't just the Roman soldiers that were out there guarding the tomb. I believe the devil was there with all of his angels also. We've got to keep the body in the tomb for 3 days. But then the angel came down. The soldiers became as dead men. The angel moved the heavy stone from the door of the tomb. And Jesus Christ walked out. I shall rise again on the third day. So, crucifixion was devised by the Romans. It was a most painful death, and oftentimes it lingered for days. And, of course, Hollywood has made a lot of money portraying the whole scene, but they've missed. They missed because they couldn't really do it anyway. They can zero in on the physical sufferings of Jesus, and they do a good job of that. But that wasn't the most difficult thing. The most difficult thing was the spiritual suffering, and the 3 hours of darkness. Nobody knows what went on there. Only the Father and the Son. And this is exciting. We will never, ever be able to fully understand the depth of the suffering that Jesus Christ went through to save us. That love is beyond comprehension. And it always will be. And that's exciting. That's exciting. So, looking at the scene here, everything was going down, 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 down on the cross, and then all of a sudden the resurrection. And that changed everything. Everything. Okay, so getting back to the text again, they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So, what Christ had told them was hidden from them, but it wasn't wasted, because the Holy Spirit brought it back to their mind later on, and then they understood. And so, even with the Holy Spirit, there's a lesson for us here. Even while we have the Spirit dwelling within us, he's not dwelling in all of his fullness. That's going to come at the resurrection day. But he's partially dwelling within us. And there are some things we will not understand that he has written until the last day. And this was true of the prophets also. The prophets, they were inspired, and they were searching the things that they wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit because they didn't fully understand them. And there's a lot of scripture that we're not going to understand until the final day, but then we will. Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 10 puts it this way, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So anybody that says they fully understand the whole Bible is telling a lie, because none of us do. It's a deep book. So there were some prophecies in the Old Testament that were unable to be understood. And there's a law here. And a lot of times when you're talking about prophecies of the future, there's no way you can understand it until the prophecies are fulfilled. And then you, oh yeah, that's what it meant. So three things about Jesus, the Messiah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah. But he's also going to be called out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And he's also going to be called a Nazarene. Well, how can he be in Bethlehem and Egypt and Nazareth at the same time? How can that possibly happen? Nobody knew. But when it was fulfilled, it's easy to know. He was born in Bethlehem, Ephrata, because Caesar Augustus made that decree that all the world should be taxed. He was called out of Egypt because he had to flee down there because Herod wanted to kill him. And then when they came, and they left, when they left Egypt, they went back to Nazareth, where originally they were born, and where Jesus was conceived, by the way. So it all fits in. Let's remember this. There is a fit time. And the time was fit by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. They have this fit time, which was determined back in eternity before creation. And the fit time was when the Son of God was going to return to this earth in all of his glory. And there's going to be a great judgment day, a great white throne, and everybody that's ever lived is going to be raised from the dead, and we're all going to appear before that judgment seat where Jesus Christ is going to judge. And there's going to be two groups, one on the right hand and one on the left. And to the sheep on the right hand, the word come. Come. The most comforting word in the whole chapter. Come unto me. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then to the ones on the left. And before we feel sorry for them, let's remember this, that there's going to be a great big multitude on Christ's left hand at the judgment day, and there are going to be many, many different kinds of people. There are going to be young people there. There are going to be old people there. There will be carpenters. There will be musicians. There will be poets. There will be everything under the sun. And they'll be so different in so many ways. But they all have one thing in common. One thing in common. And what they have in common is this. They all hate Jesus Christ with an intense hatred. They all agree on that. And that's a choice they made. Son of God held out hands and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We don't need you. We don't need rest. We will not have this man to rule over us. He's an imposter, and we're going to try to kill him, and we're going to kill his bride. They hate him with an intense hatred. Remember that. And then he'll say to them, depart from me. And those who have never obeyed any of his commands before this will obey this one. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will turn and walk away. And we will praise God for doing this, for destroying the ones who bitterly hate his son and the bride of his son. And the saying will be true. If there were no hell, God would not be a God of love toward his son or toward his son's bride.